Well, good evening, folks. It's good to be here tonight. I have a couple of handout for everybody. If there would be a volunteer or two that could help David with those, that would be very much appreciated. If you are visiting here tonight, I want to join in welcoming you. You are in a good place. You're among good church family, and hope that you will want to be back here at Redland Road anytime that you have opportunity. If you've had one of those afternoons where you didn't get your nap in or out or however that works, and you may be thinking now is the time that you might just drift away, I understand. So please hear me say thank you. If you don't hear me say anything else tonight during this presentation, we want you to know how much we appreciate what you do as a congregation here at Redland Road to work with us in Florence, Alabama, to train preachers and Bible teachers and missionaries. We simply could not do what we do. We could not get our work done without friends like you. And so we thank you for that. If you are going to drift off, the only thing I would ask is that you just don't snore so loud that the person next to you cannot hear the presentation and the lesson. So if we can agree on that, maybe we'll be okay tonight. On your lesson notes on the backside, my contact information is there, and we share that for a very important reason. One of the things we found through the years as we prepare people for ministry is that in almost every case, people come our way via word of mouth. In other words, somebody starts talking about preaching or they're getting involved in ministry and they're thinking about training, and someone will say to that person, well, hey, if you're thinking about going to school, you ought to check out what's going on at Heritage Christian University. And so we want you to have a way to get in touch with us. And so my contact information is there on your lesson notes. There is also some information in the lobby, including ink pens. Also a card where if you have a name of somebody you know tonight that you would like to recommend to us, you can hand me a name and some contact information for that person. And we'll get in touch to see if that person might be a good fit at Heritage Christian University. I know we haven't spent a lot of time with you here at Redland Road. I know the last time I was here, I met with the elders and we didn't do a formal presentation for you. But when we think about, or when you think about our work, when you think about the work that we're doing together, what we want you to think about is the idea of souls. In other words, for any mission effort that you're involved in here at Redland Road, when it's all said and done, it comes down to winning souls. It may be a missionary who does his work in a foreign country. It may be a children's home that is raising up young people, hopefully with that idea that they're going to learn about Jesus through coming up in a Christian environment. It may be a work like ours where we are preparing those who will then devote their lives to preparing others for eternity. But for anything you do from a missions perspective, it's all about souls. And so that's what we want you to think about when you think about the work at Heritage Christian University. If you are on our mailing list, you may have received a letter from Don Posey. He is the chairman of the board of directors. There was a copy of a letter that arrived here at the church. But back in April, Dennis Jones announced his retirement, and he retired as our president. And so we're in a time of transition right now. And so because of that, we would ask that you'd remember us in your prayers, specifically remember our board of directors, as they search for and then eventually select a new president. What they've asked us to do in the meantime is they've asked the three of us who serve as VPs to co-lead. And so Pat Moon, he's the photogenic one. He smiles real big, so he's there in the middle. He is our controller. He takes care of operations for us. Bill Bajent on the right is from Greenville, Alabama. He's our academic dean, does a great job for us in that regard. And then I work on the advancement side, but I'm glad they did that. We already like each other. We're already used to working together. There's a lot of positive momentum on campus right now. And so our goal as a trio is to keep the positive momentum moving forward so the board can take as much time as they need to find the right person. Because our work is very basic. When somebody enrolls, when a student arrives, when a student has been recruited, usually that person Now, sometimes it's a young person, they've been thinking about ministry all of their life, or that's what they know they want to do. But we specialize in career transition, so a lot of times our students, it's a guy who is, he's been in secular work, and along the way, maybe he's gotten involved in ministry, either in his local congregation as maybe a deacon, or he is gotten involved in preaching, maybe out of necessity, and he realizes that, hey, I think I could do this, or I like this, but hey, now I need some training. And so when he enrolls with us, he's looking for education. The idea that, hey, we need to understand, a preacher today needs to understand the world that we live in. If you're going to connect with the lost, if you're going to meet people where they are and make a difference for them, you've got to understand our world today. And you need to understand English, and you need to understand something about literature, and you need to know some history. And so we need to understand the world. We want our students, obviously, to embrace strongly the Word of God. We need them to know the Word of God. We need to be passionate about not only the Word of God, but God's mission for us. And through that, our faculty members, they do a great job. Our faculty members, they're not the kind of folks who've been in the classroom for so long that they have forgotten why they're in the classroom. Most of our faculty members spend time in the mission field each year. They want to be involved in evangelism. They want to be involved in saving souls, and they want to transfer that passion to our students. And so it's education, but then it's also equipping. The idea that it's not all about what goes on Sunday. It's not all about simply knowing the Bible, but it's about ministry. It's about meeting people where they are in life and helping them do life. And so as we think about how we educate our students, one of the things we're emphasizing right now, okay, how do we strengthen the practical side of our training? How do we upgrade our mentoring program where a student gets time to maybe spend time with a guy like David who's been there, who's been in ministry, who understands how it works? How do we expose our students to more of that practical side of things? Because in the end, we're trying to empower our students to be very effective in doing real-world ministry. What you've allowed us to accomplish, what you've been a part of helping us accomplish, I said those students, they arrive and they have this idea that, hey, this school I think can get me to where I want to go. And they're right in that we have the faculty members, we can train them, we can get them ready. But it only happens because of friends like you who show up and help financially. So many in our brotherhood who understand the importance of training a preacher, training a Bible teacher, training a missionary. And so in the last 3 years, 64 students have earned degrees and graduated. 12 more graduated this past May, 64 in the last 3 years. If each of those can spend about 40 years in the kingdom, that equates to about 2,500 years of preaching and ministry and saving souls. And so as you invest into what we're doing, as you invest into our students, that's the return on the investment that you make. And it's so encouraging, and I wish I could have every one of our supporters with me when I'm in a church, such as a few weeks ago, I'm in this congregation where one of our guys is preaching. He graduated last spring. He's a bivocational minister, or he was. He was a coach, and he'd gotten involved in working with a small congregation, and he realized that he needed some training. And so he enrolled with us, and he was working through our program while he was coaching, while he was working with this church. He graduated last May, and so he goes to work with this congregation, and they've helped us through the years. And so I show up, and I'm going to do a report kind of like I'm doing tonight. But it's amazing to have people walking up and telling you how much they love their new preacher. And they're talking about, oh, it's not just that he delivers a good lesson. He delivers a good lesson, but he's challenging us to get into our community. He's challenging us to make a difference. He's challenging us to be evangelistic. Man, that's encouraging to me. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Huntsville, and I was eating lunch with an elder in the church there, and one of their deacons is in our program. Michael enrolled. He's an engineer, and there may be a stereotype with that. He's quiet. He's going to be at his desk. He's going to have head down doing his work. And as Michael enrolled, and he's a friend of mine, and we talked about it, he said, I may never end up in a pulpit. He said, I'm open to that, but I may never end up in full-time work. But he said, even if I never do, through what I'm learning, I'll be a more effective deacon in the Lord's church. Well, this elder, as we're eating lunch, they'd had a men's event. And so the elders had asked Michael to present a lesson for the men on the family. And in this elder's words, he said, we were blown away, not only by Michael's ability to present, but also by the content of his message. And so those are the kind of success stories that you help create through your support of what we're doing at Heritage Christian University. That's why we think in terms of it being a partnership, because we simply couldn't do what we do without friends like you. One of the other things we're involved in trying to do is strengthen the Lord's church. And one of the things we came up with a few years ago was the Berean Study Series, a video series with an accompanying study guide that we provide free of charge to any congregation that wants a copy of it. We send a flash drive out. It has video files. It's got the study guide. Churches can make as many copies as they want. And we thought this might be a way to strengthen churches that maybe they're lacking some Bible class teachers, or maybe they are without a preacher and need some quality material. Any variety of things. It's been very, very well received. And it's also providing exposure for our school to the Brotherhood. Received an email just this past week from a guy in Oklahoma. He said, I'm involved in training preachers. And he said, I really didn't know much about Heritage Christian University, but through your video series, I've gotten to know your faculty, I've gotten to know your school, and now as I'm training preachers, I'm recommending that they check out your university as one of their options. Well, see, that's a win, because hopefully that material's blessing that church, but we think over time the exposure will bless the school. The other thing we're involved in is working with teenagers, 13 to 18-year-olds, through what we call Titus Camp. Back in 2005, Ray Reynolds, one of our graduates, he had a dream. If you vacation down at Gulf Shores and have worshipped there, you've probably heard Ray preach. But Ray had a dream that there would be a preacher training camp on our campus. He began with 12 young men. Today we bring in 40 young men and 30 young ladies. And somebody's thinking, well, why are you bringing 30 young ladies to a preacher training camp? Well, first, it's easier to get 40 young men if they know there are going to be 30 young ladies there, right? That we understand how those sorts of things work. But there's a more important reason than that. If you think back to your first exposure to a Bible class as a youngster, who was teaching those classes? Was it guys like me? Probably wasn't, was it? It was our fine Christian ladies. I mentioned Ray Reynolds, and he invited me down to speak on their summer series next month, and he assigned me a topic, bearing the fruit of patience. My wife saw that, and she chuckled a little bit, because she's still waiting for some of that fruit to be born in my life. You guys, you understand how sometimes we're not as patient as we need to be. You know, if you put me in the 5-year-old class, my patience level may not be what it needs to be. And so I'm thankful for our ladies who teach. But see, our belief is, it's not just about handing somebody a class book and saying, hey, go teach that. It's about more than that. How do you take an idea, and from that idea then begin to develop, how would I present this idea? How would I turn this idea into a study? How would I turn it into a lesson? How would I go to the library and do the research needed to be done to present this, whether I'm teaching a children's class or teaching a ladies' class? And so it is learning to teach the Bible camp for young men and young ladies. And so we bring them in second week of July. The most important thing out of this, the cost of the camp for the camper is $25 for the entire week. And we've been struggling with where do we put these folks. And one of our board members, Jim McCrary, got interested in that and worked with Ray to raise some money. And so even yesterday, there was a crew working to finish out these cabins on the inside so that we can have those ready second week of July. When you think about us, We want you to think about a place that is a value leader in higher education. It is important to us that we get guys through school, get them ready for ministry, but do that without them having to borrow a bunch of money. In 2013, we launched the Legacy Scholarship. It's our best one. It's for full-time campus students. If a guy studies with us on campus, we do a scholarship that covers everything that's not covered by a Pell Grant. So it doesn't make school free, but we're getting it down to living expense. And so we go raise $6,950 for each one of those that we award, but we think that's important, and we're happy to go talk to people about those kinds of scholarships, and people have stepped up. This past fall, we asked the question, what else could we do to help a student? And so we came up with the Feed the Preacher Scholarship, the idea for about $6 a meal, for about $90 a month, for about $1,080 for the school year. A person could step up and say, hey, I'm going to supply a preacher student's meals. Well, people stepped up and they did that as well. And let me tell you, we're making progress. A few weeks ago, a prospective student was touring our campus, and Michelle Thompson, who takes care of financial aid for us, she was showing him and his mom around. And as they came through our office, we started talking about scholarships. And Michelle informed them, and really informed me in the moment because I hadn't heard these numbers, but she said, in some years where our student body has borrowed as much as $150,000, and we've got about 100 students, she said, where we've borrowed as much as $150,000 some years as a student body, this past spring, our student body in total borrowed $3,000. So we haven't gotten it to zero yet, but we've made a lot of progress. And we believe that if you can get through school and you can get done and you don't owe a bunch of money, you're better positioned for success in the kingdom. So if you know somebody who's thinking about preaching or ministry, and especially if finances are an issue, it's a really good time to be looking at what's going on at Heritage Christian University. The backside of your lesson notes have our Christian service numbers. That is the work of faculty, staff, and students last year. And you see sermons preached and classes being taught and all these good things going on. And you see 122 baptisms, 228 restorations. We've got alumni serving in 38 states and 33 countries. And you here at Redland Road, you have a hand in every good thing that's going on. So the future's bright. We're excited about what's going on. We're dreaming about our endowment. We've got about an $8 million endowment, which is good, but we're dreaming about endowing our first Bible chair. We think that's going to be important to the future stability of our program. We need to endow one for the Old Testament, one for the New Testament. That's going to help us move forward. But we thank you for what you're doing in helping make it possible. Last thing I'll mention, we do one big event in Florence this year, August 26th. We will welcome Riders in the Sky and Eli Gold to the Marriott in Florence. If you ever come up for that event, you'll want to come up every year. Eli Gold, of course, is the radio voice for the Alabama Crimson Tide. I'm looking forward to hearing him tell some football stories the week before college football begins. But if you do choose to come up for that event, I hope you'll call ahead. I hope you'll talk with us. We would love for you to come by, take a look around our campus, see what's going on. But if you need some information about that, I put some of that out in the lobby as well. If you've got your Bible, open it or get on your device and go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to spend just a few minutes in a very familiar text. And I want to try to remotivate us a little bit tonight. The study, I've entitled it Remembering Why. Because if we ever reach that point where our walk with God has become routine, if we ever reach that point where our walk with God isn't as motivated as it once was, many times it's because we've kind of lost focus on why we're doing what we're doing. We call it maybe going through the motions or purpose being out of focus. And we never want to be in that position. When you think about coming together, be it for Bible class, be it for the preaching part of the worship service, there will be those times where David gets up and he presents something out of God's Word that is new, that you've never heard before, and that's exciting. I mean, for people who study the same book for a lifetime, it's always exciting when we've been Christians for a long time and we learn something about the Word of God that we never knew before. I love those moments. And I'm sure you do as well. But that doesn't happen every time, does it? Most of the time, or a lot of the time, when we're studying, we're being reminded of things that we've been taught so that we don't lose focus on them, so that we don't drift away, so that we stay motivated. And that's the arena that I want us to focus in for just a few minutes tonight. And I want to do this with three motivational questions. The idea that if we'll remember our why, if we'll remember our reason, then we can be more effective in living out our faith. And so the first question, and we'll try to move quickly through these, is this: has God done enough? And with that, whoops, I went right past the big idea. There we go. Has God done enough? And with that, let's notice some of this text in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writing to Christians at Ephesus, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And so to his Christian audience, Paul reminds them, and ultimately us, he says, "Philip, you were dead spiritually. You were dead in your own trespasses and sins. I wasn't dead because of what someone else did. I wasn't dead because of something God had done. The reason I was dead was because of me." But then there's good news. Verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And so I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was on my way to being lost forever, but now I am saved. Now I'm on my way to heaven. God has changed my eternal destination. Has God done enough? See, one of the things that sometimes happens to us in life, we walk through valleys from time to time. We deal with circumstances in life sometimes that aren't what we'd like them to be. Now, as children of God, we pray every day. But when things aren't going well, our prayer lives are likely elevated a good bit. Things aren't the way I want them to be, so I'm praying even more than usual, and I'm praying today, I'm pouring out my heart to God, praying about a better tomorrow. But then tomorrow sometimes arrives, and it's now the today that I've been praying about, but my circumstances haven't changed. Things haven't gotten better yet, and I'm wondering if God is listening, and I'm wondering if God is hearing me. And every now and then, I may begin to question whether God is doing enough to correct and to fix and to change the things that I don't like about my life. And that's why I like this question. And that's why I like this text. Has God done enough? Well, you could make the case that God has done more than enough. Because I was dead, and now I'm alive. In other words, if God never chooses to answer another prayer in the way I'd like it to be answered, God has already fixed the only thing that really, really matters, because God has made it possible for me to be in heaven one day. Let's look at the second question. The second question would be this: has God asked too much? Notice verses 8 and 9 of our text in Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." is achieving a successful walk with God, or does achieving a successful walk with God, does it ever seem overwhelming? I mean, you're here on a Sunday night. This is core, this is cream of the crop, as it were. And as Bible students, you would probably agree with me that when you think about this book, one of the reasons we continue to study it is because there are actually quite a few do's and don'ts in here. There are things that God says, I want you to be doing these things. And God then says, there are some things I want you not to do. There are some things I want you to avoid. There are a lot of those in here. And then you don't have to study the Bible for very long to realize that God places a premium on obedience. I mean, God actually wants me to the very best of my ability to live this stuff out. That was prayed about tonight in the prayer, the idea that we want to try to live this stuff out for Him. Oh, and then God does something else. When I'm thinking about the way I live my life and I go to the mirror and start to self-examine, what God doesn't ask me to do is to self-examine my life and then go compare my life to David's. He doesn't ask me to do that, does He? What He's done in Scripture is He's revealed to us His Son. He's revealed Jesus. And He says, Philip, what I want you to do is I do want you to go to the mirror and I want you to self-examine. I want you to look at your life. But then I want you to hold where you are up against the standard of my Son. And that is daunting because I'm still human. And in my frailty, I know that I'll never achieve the level that Jesus lived at. And so in some ways, it can begin to feel like God has asked an awful lot of us. But then I'm reminded of this text. Has God asked too much? Well, Paul writes, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's the reminder that my salvation, the only thing that I really, really need in life so that I can be ready for eternity, the only thing I really need is being gifted to me. Yes, I have to surrender. Yes, I have to obey. I need to be immersed into Christ. But it's the reminder that my obedience earns me nothing. I can't earn this thing that's being gifted to me. And so when you start thinking about it that way, has God asked too much? Well, is there any way God could ever ask too much? Because He's providing us with salvation. And see, it's a big question because maybe it's the end of service one weekend, one Sunday, and elders get up and say, listen, there is an opportunity for us as a church family to be involved in a new area of outreach, a new way to get into our community, a new way to reach people. And see, that brings all of us to a crossroads because at that point now I've got to start deciding, okay, well, do I have the time to be involved in another ministry? Do I have the energy to be involved in another ministry? Do I have the resources to invest into another ministry? In other words, sometimes it may feel like the church is asking too much of me. But I love this reminder about our salvation because it's the reminder that God could never ask too much of us because He's providing us with our salvation. Question number three is this. Is there anyone who isn't worth our best effort? And for that, notice verse 10 of our text. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I was dead, but now I'm alive, and God has raised me for a reason. God has a purpose for my life. God's purpose is what I'm supposed to embrace for the way I'm going to live my life. The verse says we are His workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus to walk in these works that He has designed for us to walk in. But here's my question. How often do we, and I'm talking about we, sometimes live like some people just aren't worth our best effort? What about our families? What about our blood families? The people we love more than anyone else on the face of this planet? Because you know what sometimes happens. We go to work, and at work we're taught that the customer is always what? Right. Is that true? It's not true. A lot of times the customer could not be any more wrong, but we go to work and we play nice all day, don't we? And then we get home after work and we're pretty tired and we're pretty stressed out and we let the veil drop sometimes. And after a long day, sometimes our families don't get our best effort. And then when we start talking about work, those folks that we work alongside and deal with all those customers, we kind of go to battle with them every day. If you take sleeping out of the equation, we may be spending as much time with our coworkers as we spend with our families almost. Well, those folks that I work alongside, do they see my best effort? Do they deserve to see my best effort at a faithful walk with God? Are they worth that? Or maybe it is that restaurant that I eat breakfast in 3 times a week, and that person who serves me my food every time I'm in there, that person that I've gotten to know, does that person deserve to see my best effort? Oh, and then there are, well, in a group of Christians, there might be somebody in the room that has an enemy, but I'm just going to take the leap and say probably most of us don't have enemies in our lives. Anybody got some irritants in your life, though? You know how to define an irritant, don't you? If you're over at Walmart and you turn down an aisle and you see irritant before they see you, you might choose a different aisle so you don't have to have that conversation today. You know, they're not an enemy. That's just the person you're not on the same page with all the time. We've all got those folks, and that's why we chuckle. But when you get right down to it, are those folks also worth our best effort? And then you can drill down in all these categories. What about the people who don't think the way I think? Politically, they're on just a different page. They're in left field or right field, or they're in another stadium politically from me. Do they deserve my best effort? Or the people who don't look like me, the people who don't believe like me. You know, you can go right on down the list. And see, all of this stuff is important. And it's easy to, and intellectually, objectively, we know everybody's worth it. We learned that in Sunday school. Created in the image of who? God. The only part of the creation with that designation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then we're told, hey, you can put your own name right in there. Objectively, we know it. It's just a question of whether we're going to live it out. Take you back 5 months or so. New Year's Day. And on New Year's Day, we're focused on New Year's... Say it. I just want to make sure you're still awake. New Year's resolutions, right? We're going to do better. It's the new year, starting over. I'm preaching in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. It's an hour and a half north of where I live. A lot of people don't go to work the next day, and so my family and some members from my home congregation, they're going to drive to Florence. It's about halfway in between. We're all going to meet and have supper. And so the plan is in place. I've texted my order to my wife. They're going to get there before I do. When I arrive, they're already there. Food has all been ordered, and everything's going according to plan. It's a large group, and you know how it goes with large groups. The food doesn't always come out all together at the same time. And so food starts arriving, and you've got yours, and you've got yours, and still no food here, and everybody's getting food, and no food here. And finally, by the time Philip gets his food, everybody's done. It's watch Philip eat. I mean, it's that bad. And on New Year's Day, when I'm starting over, and I'm going to get it right now, going to do better this year, in that moment, that young lady didn't get my best effort. And I had to go apologize to her before we left the restaurant that night. See, this stuff's easy to talk about. It's just harder to live out. And so let me leave you tonight with one idea that maybe can help all of us be a little bit more successful. And it comes from Acts chapter 20. Paul is at Miletus, and he is visiting with the elders from Ephesus. And if you read a lot of this text, you would realize that this is a very emotional time. They are going to shed tears. They're going to embrace. The emotion is there because these elders believe that this is the last time they're going to see the Apostle Paul alive in the flesh. And so if you insert yourself into that scenario, into that moment, you've got to believe that everybody's hanging on every word that Paul's going to say. Nobody wants to miss anything because this may be the last thing you hear from this guy. And so as he's talking in verse 24, he says this, and you've got it on the screen.
He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course. And if you got the New King James, it says, I believe, finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Here's my question. What if every one of us could do that just a percentage better tomorrow than we did today? Would we be better at remembering our purpose? Would we be better at allowing people to see our best effort at a walk with God? Because in that moment when I don't have my food, it's not because I'm not thinking about my best walk with God. I'm thinking about I'm hungry. I'm thinking about I've been mistreated. I'm thinking about me. And Paul says, my whole way of doing this thing is I just don't worry about my life. I don't count it as valuable to myself. And every time I read that, I stand convicted. And I realize I need to do better. And probably most of us realize that from time to time.
It makes me thankful all over again for God's patience and His mercy and His grace. We remember that it isn't about me. We've been raised for a reason. We've been raised for a purpose. The idea that we want to have a successful walk with God. Tonight, as we extend the Lord's invitation, one of the beauties of coming together as family is if I think about my life and I think about my walk with God, if I realize there's something amiss, as family, we pray with each other and for each other. And maybe it's one of those where, hey, I realize people haven't been seeing my best effort, and I want my church family to know that I'm recommitting my life tonight and that I'm going to try to do better to represent Christ. We pray together. Maybe you're here tonight and you've not begun your walk with God. Maybe, as the saying goes, Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you were dead. Maybe you're still dead by definition. Maybe you don't have that relationship with Christ yet. Maybe you're ready to begin your walk with God tonight. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you have a need tonight, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.